Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 224, Keep It Fresh. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, November 28th, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The same God, that's what we sang, having many names, receiving the offering. We talk about having a better covenant with better promises. Is that really true? In Hebrews 8, verse 6, we read these words, "But in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs," making reference to earthly priests, "as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." So a better covenant with better promises. What do we most commonly associate with the old covenant? That's a question. Excuse me? The law? Okay, the law. And many times then we refer to it as the Ten Commandments. Amen? Okay. The Ten Commandments, part of the Old Covenant. Many people also associate tithing with the Old Covenant. Well, praise God, we're in the New Covenant now. We can disregard that, right? Well, Old Covenant. Since we associate Old Covenant with the Ten Commandments, tithing often is associated with the Ten Commandments, therefore with the Old Covenant. Let's look at two of the commandments found in Exodus 20, verse 13, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 17, stated identically in those two locations. You shall not murder. That's Old Covenant. Murder, according to Webster's dictionary, is the crime of unlawfully killing a person, especially with malice or intent to harm, aforethought. The crime of unlawfully killing a person with malice, aforethought. Is that really hard to obey? Huh? That's the Old Covenant. That's easy, right? I don't recognize any murderers here. No? Oh, so that's easy. Well, so the Old Covenant is easy, right? Well, the very next commandment, referred to in Exodus 20, 14 and Deuteronomy 5, verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is defined by Webster as voluntary sexual intercourse between a married man and someone other than his wife, or between a married woman and someone other than her husband. You know, those kinds of things don't just happen accidentally, right? So, you know, we can sort of handle that, right? Right? Old Covenant, easy. It's not hard to obey, right? Well, if it is not really hard to obey, praise the Lord. Under the new covenant of whom Jesus is a mediator, it should be easier to obey if we just do what Jesus says regarding these two behaviors. And perhaps the others that are addressed in the Ten Commandments. So he makes it even easier, right? So what expectations did Jesus have regarding these to behaviors. In Matthew 5, we read verse 21. You have heard, this is Jesus speaking now, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. We understand that, right? But I tell you, Jesus went on to say, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. That's easier? Better covenant with better promises, and that's easier? That's the way Jesus defined it. Well, let's see, Matthew 5, 27 to 30, Jesus went on to say, you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's a lot easier than not going to bed, right? Oh, no? And that's under a new covenant with better promises? He goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. This is Jesus talking. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is Jesus speaking, okay? And in verse 30, he goes on, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Boy, better covenant, better promises. Now consider, you know, Jesus is not really teaching self-mutilation, right? How do I know that? Because even using those two verses that he talked about, gouging out an eye or cutting off a limb, is it possible for a blind man to lust? Yeah, but he can't see. Oh, so just removing the eye would not necessarily help you with that, right? Okay. Just trying to. So, the point is really that we should deal as drastically with sin as necessary. Now, did Jesus have anything to say about tithing? You know, we're looking at Old Covenant versus New Covenant. We remember that in Malachi 3, that verse 6 comes before verse 10, right? But we usually start with verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and test me in this. And it goes on, right? What's verse 6? Good. I, the Lord, do not change. Oh, we sang that, right? He's the same God. I, the Lord, do not change. And then he talks about tithing a little farther on. Well, what did Jesus say regarding tithing? In Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, the first word is, woe. And he's not stopping a horse, okay? This is spelled W-O-E in English, or U-A-E in Greek, which is an exclamation of Greek or ruinous trouble, okay? So he's starting out ruinous trouble in this verse. What? Ruinous trouble. Yeah, woe to you, ruinous trouble to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, And then he names three: mint, dill, and cumin, or cumin, depending on how you choose to pronounce it. You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. Yeah, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Yeah, we need those things in our world today, right? Even in the United States. Okay. He goes on, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Without neglecting the former, where he was talking about the tithe. Amen? You blind guys, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Maybe we tend to do that sometimes. Now, was Jesus possibly calling to their attention what Micah had recorded? In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord? We're talking about, I'm talking about offerings. Okay, I'm giving an offering. This is an offering message, okay? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? So there's even posture involved. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? That's a lot of oil. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. So there is more to bringing a tithe and an offering than just bringing an offering or a tithe. It should be a lifestyle. Amen? Some additional scriptures just to consider as we think on this. In Matthew 5, Jesus also said, "Do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Not to abolish, but to fulfill them. "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Has everything been accomplished? Therefore, verse 19, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you see, he spoke. Woe to them. Ruinous trouble. So the law. In 1 Timothy 1, verse, beginning with verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous. Did you know that? The law was not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, verse 10, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me, Paul writes. So, the law is good if one uses it properly. Jesus did not abolish it. He came to fulfill it. But we also remember in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So he didn't abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it, and he redeemed us from its curse. Isn't that wonderful? He redeemed us from its curse. And in Romans 6, verses 14 to 15, we read, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law." You are not under the law. That's what the word says. You are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul answers his question, "By no means," he says. But we are not under the law. And this is borne out by Galatians 5, 16 to 18. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you see, if we are truly led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, we are not under the law because we are already living above the expectations of the law. So we are not only not killing someone, okay? We aren't allowing anger to consume us. We can do that by the Spirit of God, okay? We not only are not going to bed with someone unlawfully and but we're because we are not even lusting, right? Only by the Spirit of God, so we have a better covenant with better promises. And so I believe if we take some of these thoughts, even as it relates to our giving, tithes and offerings, you know, it's easy. You just make a calculation, right? So that you can have floodgate blessing just opened up and you don't have room to contain it. And so if Jesus had those expectations of two of the commandments that we looked at, maybe his expectations on tithes and offerings are on a little higher plane also. Amen? Okay? I trust that this word comes together on the inside of you and encourages you when there's an opportunity for tithes and offerings. And those of you listening online or by podcast as well, that you are more motivated because it comes, you respond because of a heart to serve Jesus. Amen? Okay? So it is not a harsh expectation to take your money. It's an opportunity to allow God to open the floodgates of heaven. Hallelujah. And pour out more blessing than you can contain. So, Tanya, if you would receive them, please. And those of you who are giving by online, I understand that there is explanation on how you can accomplish this on the screen as you are viewing our service.
So, happy Hanukkah, everybody. The people in Israel, Pastor Israel's team, and also Pastor Albert's team, head of Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast, they're all praying for us that we have a special Hanukkah miracle. So I hope that you get yours. I hope that you receive yours today. Amen? Praise the Lord. So it's a great season that we're entering into, a happy season, a season to rejoice, a season to be blessed, a season to bless others. And we should look forward to this time together. I know there's a lot of turmoil around the world about different things, but God is a good God. He's an amazing God. And He's the God that's more than enough. Amen? He's the God that can part your seas. He's the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So rather than being discouraged by all the stuff that's going on around you, just be encouraged. And the Bible says when you see these things coming, look up because your redemption draws nigh. So Jesus is coming back soon. And if the people in the Old Testament and the people in the New Testament were believing that he was coming back soon, we're a lot closer. We're a lot closer to that time than they were. So we ought to be not dismayed and discouraged and bummed out about everything. We ought to be happy and rejoicing and looking forward to what's ahead, even though there's some difficulties around us. Amen? So don't let COVID get you down. Don't let the whatever it is, come and get you. Just stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the armor of God. Stand in the evil day. Fight the good fight of faith, because it's a fight you win. Amen? Praise the Lord. So it's a good day. Praise the Lord. So those of you who joined us online, you didn't hear the announcements today, but next week we have a really special guest speaking here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So we want to invite you to join us here in the service for those special meetings. Pastor Emilio Alonso Alvarez from Cuba. He is a true apostle. You know, he doesn't call him, go around saying, I'm apostle. My pastor used to say, you know, when people have to call themselves something, and you can't be sure that they're really what they're calling themselves. But if they bear fruit of an office or of a gifting, then they have the real deal. Amen. So this is a man who has the real deal. So a lot of people, I know there aren't so many people called apostles these days, but this man has really an apostolic ministry. So when we have guest speakers here, what we try to do is we try to bring in other giftings and ministries that you wouldn't ordinarily get in just the local church or wouldn't necessarily get in the local church. And we want to receive impartation from those giftings. We want to receive ministry from those. And it's rare to find a true apostle these days, but they are in existence, and this is one of those giftings that God has given to the church. So I want to encourage you, don't miss the services next week. Praise the Lord. It'll be great. So maybe we can get Pastor Sarah to interpret for him, and we'll all understand exactly what he's saying. He speaks pretty good English, but he preaches more fluently in Spanish. But it will be a great time together. He and his wife, Maria Elena, are really some great people of God. We've been in their home many, many times. We've seen their churches across the land of Cuba. And it's an amazing, amazing work of God in a really difficult place and situation. So don't miss it. Praise the Lord. So lots of things to look forward to. Pastor Karen mentioned to you that we would be having our time of special prayer and fasting in January. If you've never fasted or done any extended fasting, I can recommend a couple of books. This one by Derek Prince on fasting is really a great one. We have that back there. If you've never fasted before, A Common Sense to Fasting by Kenneth E. Hagin is a good one. There's a third one, too, if you've never done an extended fast. Pastor Bob Rogers from Louisville, Kentucky, Assemblies Church in Louisville, has written a book called The 21-Day Fast. Really is an excellent resource in actually preparing to fast. So the reason I'm saying it today, you know, this obviously isn't January. We're still in November. So it gives you some weeks to prepare for what we're going to do in January. So we're not fasting just to hurt ourselves or to hurt you or to, you know, get a name for ourselves or say, you know, I fast and you didn't or whatever. And we're encouraging people to fast at the level that they're able to exercise their faith. This is not a, you have to do this. This is a voluntary fast. But we're encouraging us to take that time together to fast, to pray, to seek the Lord. Our hope is that during that time that you would spend some extra time, maybe the time that you're not eating, would that be a good deal? Maybe the time that you're not eating to seek God, to pray, to have some special prayer times. Perhaps we'll have some special prayer times together as a congregation as well. Because we want this coming year to increase the emphasis on prayer. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of what God is doing. Just a reminder, too, in the New Testament, Jesus said some things don't come out except by prayer and fasting. So he didn't leave off the fasting part, although it's not in every translation. So he thought it was important. And when he's talking about the three things, he's talking about giving, he's talking about praying, and he's talking about fasting. He didn't say, if you give, so and such and such. He didn't say, if you pray, do such and such. And he didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. When his disciples were questioned about why they weren't fasting, he said, well, when I'm with him, you don't need to fast, but when I'm gone, you will probably need to. I think he was talking about us. He must have known something was coming down the pike, amen? He must have known COVID was arriving or something, you know, I don't know, some other crazy thing that they're cooking up, you know, to do to disrupt the lives of people might be coming down the pike. So probably be a good time to fast and pray, amen? Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you in that. Most people don't look forward to fasting. I mean, I don't really like to fast, but I do like the results of it. And I don't mean just lose some weight, but, you know, that's a good thing, too. But some amazing, amazing things have happened during the times that people fast and pray. And just one other thing. There's a great church in Korea, in South Korea, founded by Pastor Yonggi Cho. That church, they fast and pray a lot. I mean, they are amazing, amazing people. Just on the average day, they would have 20,000 people coming for prayer at 4:30 in the morning. That's not bad, right? So amazing dedication to prayer. They have a prayer mountain where if people are sick or if people have some kind of special need or are really, really in a dire, desperate situation in their lives, they go to Prayer Mountain and they crawl in one of those grottos and they pray and they come back healed. They come back delivered. They come back free. They come back blessed. So we can take some, I guess, encouragement from the fervor of those people who live right next to what could be the next war with their brothers to the north. Under constant threat of attack, a constant threat of devastation, they live a life of prayer. And because they live a life of prayer, they have an amazing, amazing life with God. Praise the Lord. So we could be encouraged and instructed by their examples. You know, the Bible says that we should follow the example of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I know Americans are not so patient. You know, we like everything instant. We like it in the microwave. We like to take it out and have it right now. But through faith and patience, you inherit the promises that God has for you. So when you're fasting and when you're praying and when you're seeking God, exercise your faith and use your patience. You know, it is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is in the list. Love, joy, peace. Patience. which means really endurance. Amen. So be encouraged. God's not fallen off of the throne, and he's not dismayed about what's going on in your life. He's fixed a lot of other lives before yours, and he'll do a good job on yours. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that was free. That was not part of the message today. But maybe it was for somebody. Praise the Lord. So I think that's all of the announcements and so forth and so on. Again, just don't be discouraged. Just pass up the opportunity. Amen. Be encouraged in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord and get your victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to talk today about your testimony. The title of my message is Keep It Fresh. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day which you have made. We're glad and rejoice in it. We ask you, Father God, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, what your Spirit is speaking to us through these words today. I ask you, Lord, to yield. I yield my lips to you today. I ask you to use what comes out of my mouth to be a blessing in the lives of those who hear. And I thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit who interprets the word for us and who instills in us not just the will to do and to live your good pleasure, but the will to be the person that you created each of us to be. And Lord, we just ask you to let that overcoming power of the blood of Jesus that we sang about so beautifully just a few minutes ago, Lord, that the power of that blood of Jesus, that blood covenant that he cut with us, the power of that covenant would operate in our lives in a special way during this season. And we thank you for it, and we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So keep it fresh. So your testimony, the testimony that you have, your testimony, not somebody else's testimony, your testimony is unique because there's only one of you. There isn't another person like you on the face of the earth. Sometimes we can say, and thank God. I'm speaking about myself, not about you, of course. But God created you to be a unique person. He created you to be a person that's called for the time and the hour that you're living. He's given you unique abilities, unique giftings, unique responsibilities that you can exercise the fruit of the Spirit and the giftings of the Spirit that he's given you for those that you have influence over and are related to. You know, sometimes, you know, we're despairing because, you know, we're not reaching enough people and so forth and so on. But the question is those that you have responsibility for and influence over, are you ministering to them? Is your life ministering to them? Is your testimony a good one in front of them? You know, your testimony is a work in progress, right? I mean, you're still, I mean, you have a testimony of what's happened in the past, but it's still unfolding. It's still being lived out day by day, week by week, and month by month. So is it a good one or is it not a good one? Do the people in your workplace know that you radiate Jesus and the love of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, to anybody who comes in contact with you? Or are you just letting it all hang out and saying, well, I have to be me, and I don't have to take this, and complaining and grumbling and being contentious? You know, the Bible has called us to be a different kind of people. The Bible says we're a chosen people, a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called forth to show the praises of God. And so our testimony that's unfolding needs to be a good testimony before those that we live in. So I'm not saying you have to be perfect, and nobody is perfect. I get that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're a work in progress. But we ought to be living out the testimony of Jesus in our lives in a really powerful way, that brings others to know him, the one who redeemed us from the curse of the law, as Pastor Don was sharing just a bit ago in the offering message. Praise the Lord. That was really good. Thank you for sharing that. That was awesome. Praise God. So I'm asking Oliver to actually put that in the podcast this week, along with our message, this message, to keep it fresh. So I hope he gets that message. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says in the book of Revelation that they, it's speaking about the believers, a particular group of believers, but I think applies also to us in a general way. It says they overcame him, and it was speaking about the devil that they were overcoming, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, which we sang so beautifully about just a little bit ago, the blood of Jesus and the words of their testimony, the words of their testimony. So they weren't just speaking any kinds of words. They had a testimony, and the words of their testimony were part of their armor to overcome the devil. So if you're struggling with some things and you're fighting against some oppression or against something that Satan is trying to do, or if he's trying to kill, steal, or destroy, which is his kind of his MO, according to Jesus, you know, Jesus said, the thief comes but not for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and to give it abundantly, in John chapter 10, verse 10. If he's trying to do some of that stuff, you know, what are you using as a weapon to overcome him? Are you using the blood of Jesus? Are you using your testimony as an offensive weapon, as a powerful weapon of defense from him? Are you using it? Are you keeping it fresh? Because if you're not keeping it fresh, then maybe you need to sharpen it up. So here's just a suggestion. You know, we encourage and we promote that you should be in a cell group, a small group of people that gets together to talk about the things of God, to minister to each other. A cell group is a cell is a part of the body that just multiplies. How does it multiply? It multiplies by reproducing after its own kind. Amen? So the idea of cell groups is that the church can multiply because the DNA that's in you gets into other folks who then pass it on to others. Paul said that we should find faithful people who are able to teach others and minister to others. The idea is not just to come together just to socialize or just to chat or even just to pray, but to grow together as a powerful organism in the kingdom of God that multiplies the kingdom of God around us. So when you're in your cell group, here's an opportunity for you to practice your testimony. Because the people that you're close to, that you're building relationship with, that you're in relationship with, know you better than other people know you. So, like, if you're married, your husband or your wife knows you better than anybody else. They know when they know the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? I mean, after a couple of years, maybe after 50 years, you start discovering some new things. But for the most part, you know each other pretty well. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the people that are with you know you. So if you're faking your testimony, you're probably going to be called out. And that would be a good thing, right? Nobody needs a fake testimony. You got a real one, so why use the fake one, right? Amen. Why put on the smiley face when you're dying inside? There's no point in it, right? If you're dying inside, you need help, and you need to reach out to your brothers and sisters and let them help you. Amen? So, I mean, a lot of times people come to church, they put on the nice church face, and then they go out of there, and they go out the door, and then there's something else going on. But that's not how God wants us to live. Amen? Praise the Lord. You're building your testimony in front of God and in front of others. So if nobody else sees it, at least God sees it. Yeah, people say, yeah, he knows my heart. Yep, he sure does. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, too. Amen? Praise the Lord. So keep your testimony fresh and overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of your testimony. So where I was going with that in the cell group is this is a good place to practice your testimony. This is a good place, an opportunity. I mean, don't take up the whole meeting with you know, blabbing about yourself and bragging about yourself and all of those kind of things. But take some time with the other people that are in your cell group and give your testimony. Practice it so that when you're on the outside of the cell group where there's people who really need to hear your testimony, you can do it well. You can do it not just eloquently, but you can get to the heart of it, something that will touch the life of another person. That's what a testimony is for. That's why and how the believers in Revelation that it speaks about overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. It was powerful. Their testimony was powerful. They were this way and now they're this way. It happened this way and this is what God showed me. Your testimony is not only just what happened to you and how you came out of something. Your testimony is also the things that God has put into you, the things that he planted in you, the things that have become revelation to you. That's part of the words of your testimony. The testimony of who you are in Jesus Christ is a powerful one, and it affects the lives of other people. That's why you need to keep it fresh. Praise the Lord. So we have a good example of this in the Bible. It's the Apostle Paul. I think I've talked about this some before, but I think it bears going back to review some of his testimony. Now, you know his story, how he used to persecute the believers and how he put them in prison and tortured them and, you know, stood by while others killed him. He participated in murder in that way, at least, and maybe even killed people himself. We don't really know. He said he was the chief of sinners, so I guess we have to take his word for it. You know, he called himself out. He said, this is the way I was. You know, I was religious. I was a religious bigot, and I went after the Christians with a vengeance. I determined to stamp out that sect of Nazarenes that was taking the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And then something happened to him, and that's part of his testimony. So part of his testimony is how he used to be, and part of his testimony of how he is now. And the third part of his testimony is how God is using him and revealing to him his grace and his favor and his blessing. And he's using that to impart into the lives of other people. So he's not just a unique person. He is a unique person. Of course, he's a unique person. There's only one Paul, but it's not just him, it's you. It's you too, because you too are created in the image of the one true God. And we're supposed to be reflecting the image of Jesus to those that we come in contact with. That's why our testimony is so important. And how we build our testimony is important. You know, the Bible, that's why the Bible says, you know, for example, you should not just not sin. You should not be engaged in sin. It says that you shouldn't even take the appearance of evil. Now, that's a big one, you know. Because sometimes you can not be doing something wrong, but it doesn't look very good. Amen? So you're a single person, and you've got, you know, somewhat of the opposite sex staying over at your house. You might not be doing something wrong, but it sure doesn't look right. Are your neighbors going to believe? Are they going to believe that nothing's going on? I mean, we live in a world where, you know, they say it this way, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? And usually it's true. So there are some things where others may, but I can't. Might not be the wrong thing. Might not be a bad thing. Might not be an evil thing. But there may be some things that God has spoken to you personally about that you cannot do because of your testimony. Amen? Praise the Lord. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. So Paul had a testimony, and you know how he was taken to task for his testimony, because now some people didn't like him so much. Those that were promoting him and resourcing him and commissioning him before to persecute the believers didn't like him anymore. Because he changed sides. He's now on the Jesus side, and Not everybody's going to be happy that you came to Jesus. They'd rather have you smoking drugs and doing dope and sleeping around and doing all kinds of other things. I mean, they don't want you to be convicting them of their own kinds of wrongdoing. Amen? So they may not like it and be happy. Might be people in your own family that just not really thrilled that you're a believer now. Because every time you come around, you're talking about that Jesus. Or every time you come around, you're just bringing them that not so nice feelings, you know, because where light shines, darkness leaves. And sometimes it causes confrontation and trouble. So you shouldn't be dismayed about that. You just have to keep living your life for Jesus and loving people. Not loving their deeds or their actions or their responses, but loving the people because Jesus loves them and he died for them. Amen? Praise the Lord. So Paul was in that situation where he was being accused of things, sometimes falsely accused of things, and he was brought before the courts. And in the story that I'm about to read, he had been accused and taken to court. And he made an appeal. He said, I appeal this. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal this case to Caesar. And Festus, who was the governor or the official who was hearing this court case, said, you appeal to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. And then they just held him in prison for a while. And so that's kind of the setting for this story from Acts chapter 26, where Festus, the person in charge who had accepted his appeal, the appeal of his indictment, said, I want you to speak before King Agrippa. And I think it was Queen Bernice, is it? Anyway, he's brought then before this king and his wife, and they're sitting to hear him. So that's where I want to start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 26. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you may speak in your defense. So here's his defense. So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. I'm reading this whole thing to you, not to bore you or because you haven't read it before. It's just, there's power in the Word of God. And what's important is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with this word in your life and in my life. And so that's why we read the scriptures in public and why we read the scriptures privately, is so that we can receive, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to me about this? How does this apply to my life? How can I apply these principles to my life? How can I accurately use this scripture to do what God has called me to do? So that's why I'm reading this word for word. So Paul, gesturing with his hands, started his defense. I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know you are an expert in all the Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me patiently. So here you see something about Paul. You see that he's not just an ordinary person. He's a lawyer. And he's making his appeal. He's presenting his case like a lawyer would present his case. It's interesting to see into the person of Paul, the unique person that he is. Now, you might not be a lawyer, but you can present your case. You can learn how to present your case. You can learn some things from how he presented his case. Verse 4. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given through Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people in Jerusalem. And if they would admit it, they would know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now I am on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope that I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? So here you see something about Paul. He does go into his past. He does state his credentials. He uses that in a positive way. You say, well, I don't have any credentials. You've got some, you just have to find out what they are. You have the right to speak into the lives of people because God has given you that right, and he's given you some unique experiences that give you that right. Paul's happened to be that he was a very educated person, and he was a zealous person from his childhood. He was brought up in the faith, and he used that in his testimony to make his presentation to people. So whatever your case is, you can use that in your testimony to speak into the lives of people. So you may think, well, you know, I'm just a nobody. I just don't count for anything. It's a lie. It's a lie from hell. It's a lie from the devil. He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, so don't believe his lies. Believe the truth of the Word of God and find out, discover who you are and discover what your credentials are to present your case. So then he speaks about what he's being accused of. He uses that to get the attention. This is kind of like the hook, so to speak. This is the attention getter that he's using to make his appeal to this person who potentially could set him free, or at least could support his case in his appeal to Caesar. So he says, why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? So he appeals to the reasoning of these intelligent people. These are people who are judges. These are people who could judge the case. And he's appealing to them to use some logic, to use some common sense. Wouldn't that be a great thing in America today? Just use some common sense. Good Lord, God gave you a head. It's on your shoulders. Use it. Think. Think logically. But alas, some folks don't. But that's another story. Verse 9. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. I authorized by leading priests, I caused many believers to be sent to prison. I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. Wow, that's pretty strong. I mean, that's an indictment against himself. But maybe your life wasn't so good either. Maybe you did some stuff that wasn't really nice either. Maybe you mistreated people too. That was part of his testimony. That's part of the power of his testimony. Because when he changed, it showed the change. It showed the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit to transform someone from that to this. And he does the same for you. One day, he said, I was on such a mission, verse 12, to Damascus, armed with the authority and the commission of the leading priests. About noon, your majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down. Imagine that. They were slain in the spirit. Wow. On the road. They were slain in the spirit. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's useless for you to fight against my will. What a dynamic, powerful experience. Maybe yours wasn't quite that dynamic in terms of the dramatic effects. You know, the light shining and the falling out in the spirit and all of those kind of things. But you do have a testimony. You do have a time when the light of God, the light of Jesus, penetrated your life and changed you. And you came from darkness to light. And you came from the power of Satan to the power of God. You had that moment if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, some of us, you know, we maybe can't point to the exact hour, time. You know, some people can tell you the day, the year, the time, down to the second when their life was transformed from Jesus. And some of us have a different kind of a testimony that over a process of time we came to be a believer. But whatever your testimony it is, it is. The question is did you change from that to this? And are you really living this now after you were changed from that? Amen? Praise the Lord. So Jesus is asking him in this vision or in this appearance, in this encounter that he had with Jesus, he's asking him, or he's saying to him, it's useless for you to fight against my will. So when in your testimony did you come to the realization that fighting with God is not a good idea? It just is not a good idea because you never can win that fight. The Bible says that Paul said later on, he said, it's God who is working in you both the will and to do for his good pleasure. So do it without murmuring and complaining. You know what's the worst testimony? It's complaining believers. Complaining Christians. We have it so good in this country. We have nothing to complain about. We have nothing to gripe about. We have nothing. I won't go there. We have it good. So, verse 15. Who are you? I asked. He didn't even know who he was talking to yet. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Isn't that interesting? He was going after people, and Jesus said, you're not going after them. You're coming after me. You think you're messing with people? You're messing with me. So if you're taking a little heat from your family, or you're taking a little heat from people around you for being a believer in Jesus, just remember who they're fighting against, who they're taking to task. It's not you. It's not about you. It's about him. And they're attacking him. So then he says, and Jesus says, I am the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. A witness is a person who does what? Who gives a testimony, right? So just think, Jesus is telling him on his first day of salvation, you're going to have a testimony, buddy. I'm giving you a testimony. You're my witness. And you know God is saying the same thing to you? I'm appointing you to be my servant and to be my witness. Tell people, now listen to this. This is instruction about your own testimony. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. Tell them that you've seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. So what that means is our testimony is a living, ongoing, growing thing. Because what you had yesterday is nothing compared to what you're having today or tomorrow. Because your testimony is still happening. Because he's still showing you stuff. He's still advancing your walk with him. He's still revealing himself to you in new ways. The spirit of wisdom and revelation that we've been praying in the cell meetings, in the Believer's Authority cell meetings, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him is coming inside of us. And we're being transformed from glory to glory. We're being changed from day to day, from week to week, from month to month as we pray those prayers, those Ephesian prayers and the Colossian prayers and those prayers over ourselves. Something is happening on the inside. There's a growing revelation of who he is on the inside. Because it's not about us. It is about him, but it's part of our testimony that we can share with others as it becomes revelation to us. You know, I mean, sometimes we have to just speak by faith and say, I believe Jesus is the healer. And maybe it doesn't look like I'm experiencing it, but the word says it, so I believe it, and that's so forth and so on. But what about the time you get to the place where it's really manifested inside of you, and you say, yeah, Jesus, no, it's not like Jesus is the healer, it's in the Word of God. Jesus is the healer, just look at me. I'm here because of Jesus the healer. This is what he did for me. And he wants to do it for you too, but it's real because it's real. Just look, just see, just open your eyes. It's your testimony being made in progress. And then he says, tell the people that you've seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness of their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Now, you have to understand, to a person who is raised up to be the intelligentsia of the Jewish religion, this was like anathema. This was like the Gentiles are dogs, and you would be cursed to even come near one because you're unclean if you touch him. And Jesus, on the first day of his salvation, is speaking to him, I'm going to send you to those people. Those wretched people that you have hated for all of your life, that you've been a bigot to, that you thought you were better than, I'm sending you to those people. Because you're going to bring them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. This is really, really powerful stuff. So maybe you don't like who you're being sent to. And maybe you don't think you're qualified to be sent to them. And maybe you don't think you're the one that should be sent to them. But you don't get to choose. You understand that? You're not the boss. He is. And whoever he's sending you to, he's sending you to. So just swallow your pride, suck it up, and go. Because it's not about you. It's about him. And you live your life to the fullest and to the best in front of those that he's sending you to. Even if you're getting some pushback. Verse 19, and so, King Agrippa, I obeyed the vision from heaven. You say, but it got him into trouble. Yeah, yours will probably get you into trouble too. Because the hundredfold of promises don't just apply to houses, goods, and things. It says to persecutions as well. And Jesus said, if the master of the house is persecuted, what do you think is going to happen to the rest of the people in the house? So take it in stride. You're in good company. You're in company with Peter, James, and John. You're in company with Paul, Apollos, and all the other believers of the olden times. You're in company with the saints of the ages. And most of all, you're in company with Jesus because he took persecution too. Praise the Lord. So what ought we be getting out of this? Just a couple of things. Maybe starting with verse 16. Now get up to your feet. Get to your feet. You got to start somewhere. You might as well start today. So get up and get going. Amen. Because Jesus is speaking to you. You got a testimony. Maybe it's not so polished yet, but use it. And don't be saying, I can't do it. Excuses. Jesus says, get to your feet. Get going. Get up. Get going. Amen. Then he says, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness. So just say it to yourself right now. I'm appointed.
I'm appointed.
He appointed me.
He appointed.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know, Jesus said to the disciples when he went back to heaven, you go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And by proxy, he was speaking to us because we say we're disciples of Jesus. So we have no excuse not to go. You have been appointed. Next thing is, here's your mission. He says, tell people. That's your testimony. What you tell people is your testimony. He says, tell people, not dogs, cows, the walls. I know when my kids were little, they used to preach to their little stuffed animals and baby dolls. But hopefully you're beyond that stage now. Tell people your testimony. Tell people that you have seen me. Tell them what I will show you. That's your download for today. Tell them what God is showing you. It's your word of knowledge. It's your word of wisdom. It's the discerning of spirits, that gifts of the Spirit that God has released in you. Tell people. Yeah, but I'm not so sure. If you don't ever talk, if you don't ever speak it out, you will never be sure. The worst thing that could happen is you could make a mistake. And you know what happens when you make a mistake? You can always repent. God, I missed you in that one. I thought it was you, but it, you know. And lots of times when you get your download and you give it to people, they'll say, that's not right. But they know it is right. Because God doesn't get it wrong. And if he speaks that down in your heart and you know, you come to have confidence by using it. Because if you don't ever use it, you will never gain confidence in it. And you will lose your confidence in God. So when he's showing you those things, speak them out. It's your download. Use it for the glory of God. Just be bold about it. God will show you how. And if they take your head off, it's okay. You just read their mail. That's your mission. Tell them what I show you in the future. Verse 17. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. God promises to protect you. So don't sweat the problem. I mean, don't sweat. They looked at me wrong. They yelled at me. So what? As my sister-in-law would say, put on your big girl pants and stand up to it. Stand up to the devil. Because he's defeated. And Jesus is Lord. What's the next thing? Just obey. Verse 19 says, and so King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I obeyed that vision from heaven. Just be obedient. God is in control in the sense that he knows the outcome. And he's going to carry you through it. If it's difficult, it's difficult. If it's easy, it's easy. But just be obedient. Just obey him. It'll come out okay. You'll see. Maybe you won't see it today, but you'll see it. You know, sometimes people that you've testified to, you know, they put on the hard face and looks like nothing's ever getting through. One day they come crawling to you. I remember you said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I didn't listen to you. From darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. Receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified through faith in Jesus. You can do it. God's called you to do it. He's appointed you to do it. He's anointed you to do it. And he's given you your own unique, nobody else like it, testimony. Because he's the one who created you for this time, for this hour. You know, Esther in the Old Testament, she came to a place that was really, really difficult. Everything was going good for her. She was the queen. And then one day, she had to decide what she was born for. She asked her friends to fast and pray because her uncle said, maybe just now you were born for such a time as this. And that's what he's saying to us today. You were born for a time like this. You weren't born for the last century or the next one. You were born for this time. So use it to the max. All right, so what can we take away from this? Here's the results. Jesus said to Paul, yes, this is in verse 17, yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness of their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Sanctified through faith in Jesus. Set apart by faith in Jesus. That's the results you will see when you step up to the plate, when you just be bold, when you get up and get going, when you realize you've been important, when you know what your mission is, what your testimony is, and that God is protecting you, and you begin to obey, you're going to see results. Just like he spoke them there. The question is, are you ready? Some people are never ready for anything. God wants to do great things, but they're not ready. They're not ready to obey him. They're not ready to act on his word. They're not ready. Maybe tomorrow. Mañana. Are you ready? Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans in the first chapter, in verse 14. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Did you know you're under obligation to someone around you? You say, but they're idiots. Look at the word. Look at what he says. To the wise and the unwise. Verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Rome was the capital of atheism in his day. It was the picture of everything that was evil and gone wrong with democracy. And he says, I'm eager to preach. Most of the translations say, I am ready. I am ready to preach. Are you ready? Then verse 16. So important. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's to the religious person and to the unreligious person. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. By the way, just a side note on that. That's one of the reasons that we support the churches in Israel. Because it says to the Jew first. They're our first obligation for missions. Every month they're our first obligation to missions. That's why we do the first fruits offerings every month. We give you an opportunity to sow into it. To sow into the lives of believers. Just recently, more than 300 came to Jesus in our outreach there. Amazing, amazing things are happening in the nation of Israel in the middle of all this pandemic stuff, craziness. Verse 17, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, The righteous are those that have been made right with God. The righteous shall live by faith. So how are you going to give your testimony? You give it by faith. When you give your testimony, you're putting your faith on the line. You're saying, God, I'm trusting you with the testimony that you have given me to impact the life of this person that I'm speaking to. The righteousness of God comes by faith, and the just shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. So stop thinking about yourself and think about the eternity for that person that you have the opportunity to testify to. Because their eternity may depend on your testimony. So, in summary, your testimony is unique. There's only one of you. When Peter and John were forbidden by the court system to give their testimony in Acts chapter 4, this is how they replied. Do you think that God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot help telling about everything that we have seen and heard. Because they realized that their testimony was the difference between life and death for many people. Yours is just as important as theirs. Because somebody's salvation is awaiting your testimony. So, Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for the grace of living, coming over our lives so we can serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God, you're the one who is a consuming fire. And we ask you, Lord, to let that fire consume everything in us that's wrong and that's hindering us from stepping out in faith and giving our testimony. I pray, Father God, that you will light the fire inside and let the flames burn bright so that we can be the people, the chosen people that you've called us to be. And Father, for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise because we know that it's only you and it's only walking by your Spirit and it's only Jesus that could ever do this in us and through us. And so, Father, we just ask you to use us in a powerful way and let your anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, manifest mightily as each of these who is listening, who's viewing, who's here in person, give their testimony, Lord. Let the gospel fires burn brightly, Lord, in the lives of these believers, in Jesus' name and by the power of his blood. Signs, wonders, miracles, healings, deliverance, blessing. Let it flow in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Amen and amen. So, Father, we just pray for those that are online today. We ask you, Lord, to touch every heart and touch every life. Is there someone there who has not accepted you, has not received you yet? We ask you, Lord, for them to open their hearts today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for opening their heart to the gospel, the power, your power, to those who believe. And Lord, manifest yourself strong. Lord, give them an encounter with you. Give them an encounter like you gave the Apostle Paul so that they can meet the Jesus, maybe the one that they've been persecuting or the one they've been ignoring, so that they can know him through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for opening hearts. Lord, those that are sick, we pray your healing over them. We release your healing power and your presence over their lives right now. And we thank you for manifesting the healing power of Jesus in them. Jesus, you were wounded for their transgressions. You were bruised for their iniquities. chastisement of your peace was placed upon them, and with your stripes they were healed. So we speak, Lord, to their bodies and command them to line up with the word of God. Oppression, you go from them now in the name of Jesus. By the power of the blood of Jesus, get out of their lives. In Jesus' name, sicknesses and cancers and sins and other things that have tagged them, go from them now by the blood of Jesus and by the power of Jesus' name. Let their bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost and live big inside of them today in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen and amen. So God bless you out there in online world. We love you and we're praying for you and we're believing God with you. Come and join us here in person.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.